going to leave that right there. You guys, that's a tent, a little teepee. It's going to serve as an illustration this morning, but for at least right now, we'll just let it simmer right there. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. I know I kind of babbled before that song, so I'm going to shorten some things I was going to say here because I already said them. Our theme is God is eternal. The cat's out of the bag. You know where we're going. But I want to, you know, typically when we start a new study, we do an introductory lesson, and I'll cover a lot of the things that we're going to cover later, but I just sort of, you know, throw it out there so that you can begin to look at it. And I'm going to do that just in maybe 5 minutes here this morning so that we can actually get into to one of these attributes. And to do that, I want us to look at Psalm 103, verse 7, and help us to make a distinction here. Psalm 103, verse 7 says this. It says, He made known His ways to Moses. Now, obviously, it's talking about God there. And God is doing something or was doing something with Moses. He was doing something in the life of Moses. And in doing that, in the relationship that Moses had with God, God revealed things to him that he didn't reveal to other people around Moses. Moses had a special, unique relationship there with God. So God made known his ways to Moses. Okay? Now you go down to the next part of that verse, and it says his acts, okay, so his miracles, his wonders, things that people can see and read about and hear about. Those things, it says, we would again infer that he's making things known. So those things were made known to the sons of Israel. So we have a contrast here in Psalm 103, verse 7. To Moses, he made known his ways. Yet the children of Israel, they only knew his acts. They only knew the things that he had done. Now on the surface, you might read that verse and you might not see that there's very much to behold there. But when you consider the ways in which Moses lived his life versus the way in which the Israelites lived, and you guys have been getting hammered with your Old Testament history lately. I mean, Ed mentioned it last week, how in the time of Ezekiel there, you know, they were being oppressed. And in the time of Esther, when we were looking at that, they were, you know, had just come out of oppression. And where were we before that? Joshua, not too long ago. You know, they were conquering the land. But why were they always getting punished? Why were they always being oppressed by other people? It's because they couldn't really just lay hold of the things that God desired for their lives. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to serve God. But man, then there's also these idols over here. And you know, God commanded them to do certain things, and they just couldn't quite ever lay hold of those things. And as a result, you know, they're up and they're down and they're up and they're down. And I think a lot of that had to do with the reality that we see in this verse. There's a difference in the way that Moses enjoyed this intimate relationship with God, while the children of Israel simply, it's like the difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. You know, you could look at that and you could say, man, Moses knew God. And in a lot of ways, the sons and the daughters of Israel were content to know about God. Folks, this is the reality for many people in the Christian life. They're perfectly content to be fulfilled and to be satisfied with, you know, these very quick, very fleeting Sunday school stories concerning God. Now, folks, I love Sunday school. I went to Sunday school all growing up, and I remember the things, you know, It laid a foundation for a lot of the things. But you know, that's not the end of it, folks. You know, that's an introduction. That's helping us to, yeah, see, man, God does these things, and praise Him. Be encouraged by that. But there's more to it than that. You know, those of you that are have ever dated or been married, you know what that process is like when you're getting to know somebody. And you're kind of, you know, you don't just jump in and say, oh, here we are, enjoying a relationship together. I don't know anything about you. You don't know anything about me. Is that relationship going to take off and flourish? Probably not. But again, in the Christian life, people are content to just, you know little things about God and never pursue Him more, never go deeper. You know, and one of the things that happens as we do pursue the Lord and as we do seek to know the ways of God is we begin to see and to understand His eternal purpose. You know, one of the realities is God is eternal. And as He has this eternal nature, His purposes are also eternal. Now this is, let me start to tie this together. Why is that important for us? Why is it important for us to know that God is eternal and that God has an eternal purpose? It's because we are I'm just going to come out and say it. We're needy people. Any of you be so bold as to say, I'm needy? Mandy will, if she were in here, would say, amen, Joel. Yes, you are needy. I'm like, sometimes the children, I'm worse than the children. She just rolls her eyes and she's like, stop. Stop. We're needy people. And we get caught in this vicious cycle. I have a need. I'm going to meet that need. Now I have another need. I'm going to meet that need. Now I have another need. I'm going to meet that need. You see how it starts this cyclical motion? And all of a sudden, it becomes about me. It becomes about meeting my needs. Folks, you want to combat that? Get the slightest bit of a word from the God regarding His eternal purposes. You know what that does? That takes the focus off of me. And it puts it on Him. Now, as an unbeliever, you're not going to care about the eternal purpose of God. You're going to be fine having a need, meeting a need. But as believers, folks, we can't stay there. We have to go on in the Lord. I think about the Apostle Paul. He's a perfect example. If you're familiar with his testimony, there's a guy that before he knew the eternal purpose of God, he was engaged in stuff that he thought was benefiting the Lord, right? You know, he's persecuting the church. He's killing followers of Christ. And then the Lord opens his eyes and says, no, 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 no. That's not what it's about. Paul gets a glimpse of the eternal purpose of God, and it changes his life. He knew plenty about God. He was an educated guy, wasn't he? He knew plenty about God, knew plenty about the acts of God. But did he really know Him? No, it wasn't until God gave him that revelation. It wasn't until he got a glimpse of the eternal purpose of God that his life turns around and he begins that ministry that we read about in the New Testament. So, I say all that to say this. Well, why are we going to spend time looking at systematic theology? Because that's pretty much what we're doing. When I go through and I say we're going to look at the attributes of God, what I'm ultimately saying is you're going to get a crash course in systematic theology. And it's not so that we can have a cold academic understanding. It's so that we might truly come to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. And that as we go forward in doing that, we will lay hold of His eternal purpose. And folks, it will affect every aspect of our lives as we do that. So, saying all that, let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a good place to start, isn't it? The beginning. Familiar verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, In the beginning, what happened in the beginning? Well, according to the record, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning. Now, it doesn't go any further back than that, does it? That's the beginning. That's the beginning of the record as we have it. God creates the heavens. He creates the earth. The earth is not anything like what we can even fathom. It was void. There was just darkness. And that's the beginning. That is truly the beginning of time as we can understand it. You know, because this verse implies that God didn't create himself in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created, which means that God was already existing, right? I don't know about you guys, but I'm a timeline kind of person. That helps me to understand things. The best we can do on a timeline is Genesis to Revelation. That's all that we can fathom. You go before this into eternity, you start to think after Revelation into eternity, and as Ed said last week, it'll absolutely make your head swim, folks. But how many of us have been confronted with this question before? Maybe by your children, maybe by grandchildren, maybe by other people in the church, you know, and they would say, if God existed in the beginning, then where did God come from? Who created God? All right, any of your kids ever ask you that question? whew, kids, right? You know, and how do you accurately respond to that? How do we accurately respond to something that we don't even really get? You know? Because I read here in the Scripture, God is eternal. You know, if Eli asked me, hey, Dad, where did God come from? I'd say, well, God's eternal. He'd say, I don't understand that. What does that mean? I'd say, I don't understand it either. But it is. You know, it's kind of like that sometimes in the Scripture when somebody wants to know, or would say when Moses is going to talk to Pharaoh and you know, the people of Israel, they're going to ask, they're going to like, be, Moses, who sent you? And so Moses goes to God and he says, who am I supposed to say sent me? And what does God say? He says, I am. I am sent you. That's an all-encompassing, okay, you know. So we can say it, we can declare it, we read it in the Scriptures, but the reality is that it's kind of outside the realm of our understanding, this reality that God was existing before creation, and therefore he existed before time. Now there are no doubt, as we go through and we look at the attributes of God, from time to time you'll hear me introduce the point of view of skeptics and atheists, and there are no doubt folks that would you know, you would tell them God is eternal because the Bible tells me so, and they would scoff and say, yeah, okay, well, you know, when did God create the earth? You know, and it's one of those questions that's just really difficult to answer because, Rick, will you come up here for a second? Will you stand on that bottom step? Okay, can you jump off that bottom step onto the floor? Just whenever, just jump. Yep, okay. When did Rick... Yeah, thank you. Okay, you can sit down now. You're going to have to compete against the teepee over here for best prop today. You can sit. Where was Rick when he jumped off that step? Or where was Rick when he jumped? Was he on the step? Well, that was before he jumped. Was he in the air? We're going to throw that answer out. You didn't hear that. when he's in the air, well, that's after he's jumped. You know, it's one of those things that's like, it's kind of hard to answer that. That's the reality of that question. You know, when did God create the earth? It's kind of outside our realm of understanding. And if you spend too much time thinking about it, the truth is, like Ed said, your head will just spin. But so let's talk for a moment about the person who would prefer to walk by sight rather than by faith. Because this is one of those matters, folks. We have to take the truth that God is eternal and the Bible tells us so, and it's all laid out here for us to read and to understand, and we have to take that and we have to walk by faith. But there are those who would hear that and they would say, nah, I can't. I just can't. I can't. You know, I need facts. I need evidence. I need to be able to put this in a tube and study it. I need to, you know, the academic mind. How do we respond to that kind of a question? How do we respond to that kind of, person who has a tremendous problem with, you know, believing the things that we have come to believe as they're laid out in the scriptures here. You know, and even if you have a hard time grasping this, you wouldn't be the first person. What we believe in the scriptures and what's laid out for us is completely opposite of what scholars and scientists would say. You know, Sigmund Freud was one of those brilliant minds. But Sigmund Freud was famous, well, he wasn't famous for this. He made a famous statement, and the statement was this. He said that it wasn't God that created man. He said that man created God. And here was his reasoning for saying this. He says, man so desperately needed security, and because he has such deep-seated fears, and because he lives in a threatening world in which he has very little control over his circumstances, he invented God to get him out when he needed something. That was his reasoning for creating. He says, man created this higher being, this higher power, for this reason, because it softens the fact that, you know, that we have no control over this life that we live. There are many people who subscribe to that reasoning, but, you know, I find it much easier, and I've said this before, I find it much easier to believe that a supreme being created life and all that's in it than to believe that nothing created nothing and then nurtured nothing into something. Yeah, it does. Yeah, you're going to tell me that I'm a fool because I believe that a supreme being, a God, spoke and everything came into existence as I know it. People would hear that and they would say, you're a fool for believing that. And I would say, have you ever held a baby? have you ever had to deal with a newborn? Even if I had a 2-3-day-old newborn, and I said, you know what, this newborn can make it on its own, and I'm going to set things up for it. I'm going to set the thermostat to 78 degrees, and I'm going to put a bottle right here beside it, and let's see, what else do they? I'll currently lay it on its back. Is that the, Kelly, is that right? Okay. You know, because every couple years it's going to change. I'll lay it on its back. I'm going to set it up with everything that it needs to make it. And then I'm going to go. What's going to happen? The baby's not going to make it. No. Why? Because even if I give it everything, you know, I create the right environment and I say, okay, you've got everything that you need. Now make it. It's not going to make it. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be cared for. You know, and you're going to tell me that nothing smashed in with more nothing, created something, and then that something was nurtured by nothing, and all of a sudden, happy day, look what we've got, Bullhead Mountain up there. And people would call me a fool for believing what I believe. Folks, you see this teepee? Some of you can see it. The rest of you saw it in some shape. Now, that teepee has all the poles that it needs. It's got connectors at the corners. 45 minutes ago, it was set up in the nursery in its natural state, how it's supposed to go. I'm going to leave that there with all the stuff that it needs, and we'll wait and see if it does what it's supposed to do. And I hope you ate breakfast this morning. Hope you ate a big breakfast, because we might be here for a while, right? Folks, creation means a creator, all right? You don't get something out of nothing. That is the reality of it. And so if you find somebody that wants to combat you on that someday, and I'm not a smart person, folks. I'm not a genius. I squeaked by with a 2-point whatever you have to have to graduate. I was right there at it. I'm not a brilliant mind. I'm not a brilliant thinker. I can't do 8th grade algebra. If Mike were here, he would say amen. But you can't convince me otherwise. I've raised 2 babies. I've had puppies. I've had, you know, I've had to be in the position of one who nurtures. And I know that without that, life cannot exist. It certainly can't thrive. You certainly can't arrive at what we have by saying, you know, well, we started out with nothing. The only way in which we have what we have, folks, is that there is a creator who made creation. Do I understand how he existed eternally and how he will exist eternally? Nope. Nope. All I have is what the scripture tells me. And that's okay. I'm okay with that, folks. Walking by faith, sometimes it requires that of us. On top of that, if you've ever studied world religions, do you think that we would create the God that we read about in the scriptures? You know, who's going to create this is what happens when man creates their own God. Hey, take your baby and throw it in the Ganges River. Bring some young ladies and sacrifice them to this rock. That's what happens when man creates their own God. It's nothing like the God that we read about in the scriptures, folks. So, yeah, was Sigmund Freud right in a way that, you know, man has created God? Yes, that's true, but not big G God that we read about in the scriptures. All right? Big difference there. That's the reality of it. So, saying all that, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, implying he existed before time. He existed in eternity. Really, though, in the beginning is where we can first begin to comprehend that, because outside of time, you might be able to comprehend it. I can't. Let's look at some of the scriptures that reiterate this truth for us. First, let's look at the testimony of Abraham and then Moses as they learn and as they proclaim these truths. And it's important for us to consider their testimonies, because these were not guys who had it easy. You know, we might sit back and say, well, yeah, they're giants of the Old Testament and they, you know, knew God in this way and that way. These were guys that had it difficult. They faced difficulties around every corner, and yet their faith and their trust was in an everlasting God, and that allowed them to, you know, to plow forward. First, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, we read about about Abraham. And Abraham was a guy who was, he was uprooted from the place of his ancestors. You know, where we came from is not nearly as big of a deal to us in the 21st century as it was in this time. You know, the place of your ancestors, that was a special place for you. And yet Abraham was uprooted from that place and called to wander from one place to another, dwelling in tents. Kind of like this one over here, except not really. Never sure of what the next day was going to bring for him. His life was filled with uncertainty. It was filled with insecurity. And he longed for something permanent. I had you go to Genesis. You can just look at this one on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 tell us this. It says, by faith, okay, there's that expression, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That was the desire. That was the pattern of Abraham's life. And it was near a well in a town called Beersheba that he found what he was looking for, folks. And it was at that place that God revealed himself by the name of El Olam. El Olam, which means eternal God. Put yourself in his position for a minute. You have no home. You're called to just go and go and go. There's hardly any certainty in your life. And yet then, the God in which you serve reveals to you for the first time this name, El Olam, eternal God, everlasting God. Folks, you want to talk about us being hit by a spring of living water. I mean, I can't even comprehend how that would refresh me in a time like that. And yet that's how Abraham comes to understand this precious truth about the nature of God. You know, what an encouragement it was that in spite of the nomadic calling and nature of his life, the God whom he loved, who determined every circumstance of his life, had been around from eternity past and would be around for eternity to come. Now, folks, I don't know what the greatest encouragement is that you're going to come away with, but it certainly blesses my heart to know that when the dust around me settles, he is going to remain. We've talked about Moses a little bit. Let's talk about him for another moment. Let's hear his testimony. In Psalm chapter 90, in the first two verses, listen to what Moses says. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Whew. Moses, really, I say, folks, the relationship that Moses had with God was way beyond just understanding his acts, that he can make this precious declaration concerning God's eternal nature. Psalm 90, verse 2, tells us three things about God. One, that he's the only God. Two, that he's the eternal God. And three, that he is the creator God. And you know, as Moses is saying this, he's making a contrast between the incomparable God and the frail, finite man. And he acknowledges God as the God of creation. And then he goes that next step and he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And folks, that is outside the realm of my understanding. Because we exist in time, that governs our understanding. And the reality of it is, folks, God doesn't fit into that box, does he? You know, as much as we can comprehend about God, we can create a nice box and say, boy, here's a wonderful place for God to dwell. And God would, like, a little ooze into that box and it would, we can't, you know, incomprehensible. Sigmund Freud may have had a brilliant mind, but it was wasted on the foolishness of this world. And in the end, he came from dust and he returned to dust. But folks, God is everlasting. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, they would label Sigmund Freud a fool because both of those verses say the fool has determined in their heart that there is no God. Let me reread Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Here this addresses the children of Israel who might be ignorant to the things of God. Again, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You know what I love about this verse? It boldly declares these precious truths of God, but then it says his understanding is inscrutable. Now, if you need some synonyms for that word, here's a few. Mysterious. Indecipherable. Unknowable. In other words, our understanding of the things of God are going to be limited by our capacity to understand. Boy, Ed paved the way for me to say that last week by reading to us out of Ezekiel and just saying, boy, there's some things you're just not going to get. Amen. I'm okay with that. We walk by faith, not by sight. How about Paul? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 of that letter, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You know, love is an attribute of God that we're going to cover at some point, but I love that acknowledgement from Paul that it surpasses knowledge. We can't fully comprehend it. And if you go on into verse 20, these are often our parting words. He continues to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He doesn't just do things slightly outside the realm of our understanding. He does far more abundantly. Folks, in all of these things regarding our study of the attributes of God, it's going to take a miracle of God to give us revelation. It's going to take a miracle of God to give us understanding. And so my prayer for us as we go forward is that as much as our hearts and our minds will let us, he might enable us to know him more. Now, let me finish this morning by saying this. Hopefully bring it back around and make this truth concerning God's eternal nature intensely practical. Beach season's coming up soon, isn't it? Anybody got a trip to the beach planned? A couple of you. What is the great enemy of beach season? Starts with an H. Hurricane season. Yeah, boy, I hope you got travel insurance. Because as soon as you book yourself a trip to the beach, the Hurricane Bertha is going to come through and ruin it for you. I don't watch much news, folks. But I remember last summer, that whopper of a hurricane that came through and just trashed Puerto Rico, You know, those Weather Channel guys, they're nuts. And I remember seeing one of them get interviewed, and, you know, he's like holding on to a palm tree while he's talking, just getting absolutely obliterated by wind and rain, and there's a big building behind him, and he says, as many people as were able are crammed into the stairwell of this building and this building across the street, and he said, these are relatively new buildings, and these are buildings that were built to withstand these types of storms. Folks, we live in a time and a place where the world has plenty of solutions for us when we find ourselves in a storm, don't we? You know, take the advice of this expert, try this product, read this book, and it'll be everything that you need. It might address one aspect of what we need, but, you know, for that building that's built to withstand a hurricane, what happens when there's an earthquake? And so on and so forth. You know, there's plenty of natural disasters that can occur, and, you know, it might be built for one thing, but when you throw something else at it, my point is, folks, that there is no true refuge in and of this world. And to the person who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that's bad news. You know, because we want something to put faith in. We want something to put trust in. We want something to feel safe in. But that thing is not in this world. It's in the Lord Jesus. The only strong tower that we have is the one who created and commands the things of this world, the everlasting, eternal God. You know, folks, I could go on and I could read you more references regarding his eternal nature. But I said, I don't want to, you know, just go through and give you dry academic. I don't want this study to be just about facts and you know, saying, well, I had a crash course on systematic theology. Yeah. If we don't, if we don't come before God and ask him to do a miracle in our lives to help us understand these truths, then that's all it's going to be. Facts. 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 You know, we hit on this when we looked at Samson a couple weeks ago. This truth that, you know, the world is not going to complete you. It's only going to consume you. I can't say enough, folks, that the only refuge, the only strong tower that we have is in him. And folks, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, you know, I've tried a lot of different things. I've tried putting my trust in a lot of different places and they've all failed me. Well, yeah, I just told you that would happen. Somebody should have told you sooner. But folks, isn't it something amazing to behold that even in eternity, God was mindful of you, and he was mindful of me. That's amazing. But we can't understand it. We can't fathom it. But that's the truth. So much so that he would send his son, Jesus, to die so that we might enjoy relationship with him. Folks, if you've never put your faith, you've never put your trust in him this morning, or maybe you sit there and you say, well, I have, but somewhere along the way, I got sidetracked. Somewhere along the way, the world presented something, and it really looked good. You know how Samson was going on down to Timnah because he saw a woman, and she looked good? And he said, all right, that's how I'm going to go. The world's got a wonderful way of doing that. Maybe the world's pulled you off track. Maybe you've been sidetracked. Maybe you've taken a rabbit trail. Folks, we'll find out later that God is not only eternal, but he is also faithful. Which means that when we find ourselves in that position, and then we're confronted with the truth, and we say, okay, Lord, man, forgive me. I want to come back. He says, okay, I've already done that. I've already done that in my son, Jesus Christ. Folks, whatever your need might be this morning, he has already gone over and above abundantly to meet that need. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And while we can read these things in your word, as you have revealed yourself to us in your scripture, Father, we know that only God can reveal God. And so we do ask this morning, Father, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, that you would give us revelation, Lord. You might give us a fresh glimpse of Jesus. And Father, for anyone who's here this morning that you minister to their heart through a scripture or through a testimony of one of these Old Testament saints or New Testament guys. Father, if you're working on their heart this morning, Lord, enable them, empower them to respond in whatever way it is that you're calling. The worst things that we can do is be confronted with truth and to walk away like that rich young ruler. Lord, do a mighty work in each and every heart this morning. We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.